Let us return then to that portion of Scripture that we read earlier in Luke's Gospel. We read from chapter 11, beginning at verse 29, but we're going to look at the section from 37 to the end. We simply read the verses before that in order to set things in context. But our meditation will be focused on these verses from 37 to 54, because we did look at the previous verses on another occasion. And as we have been studying through Luke's Gospel, we've come to the conclusion that Luke does not always order his material chronologically. Very often his material is organized by topics or subjects, and very often there is a link between the various passages. And if there is to be a link between the passage we're looking at and the previous passage that we did look at, I would suggest verse 35 would be the link. Take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Because as he goes on to for us to look at the section we're going to look at, it is clear that these people who you would expect to have light and live in the light were not in the light. They didn't have the light. Take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. And we find, as we look at this last section in this chapter, that the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers didn't have the light. They thought they did, but they didn't. The title I want to give to our meditation tonight is Exposing the Hypocrites. Exposing the hypocrites. Who were the Pharisees? What does the word mean? The word Pharisee means to be separate. And they grew up because of a time of declension amongst the Jewish church. And they didn't want to be part of that declension. And therefore they separated themselves. And they were extremely accurate and minute in all their matters appertaining to the law of God. They knew their scriptures. They may not know what the scripture meant. And indeed, there can be a difference. Someone can quote the scriptures, but they may not know what the scriptures actually teach. But they would be able to quote the scriptures. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. These men were highly intelligent, intellectual, good in the law of God, orthodox outwardly, blameless outwardly. They were much soundness in their creed, but their system of religion was a form and nothing more. What about the scribes? Well, the scribes and the lawyers are exactly the same. It's a synonym for the same name, scribe and lawyer. And these were normally part of the Pharisees also. But they were experts in the law of God. They copied the manuscripts. And when it says lawyers, they were not involved in conveyancing property law, for instance, or commercial law property, or family law property law. They were concerned primarily and exclusively concerning the law of God. They were experts. So that's the audience that we have before us here with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he had many run-ins with the religious leaders of the day. We know that their morality was lax on many occasions. We could think of the time when Jesus was confronted with this woman who had been caught in adultery. And there the Pharisees were pressing Jesus to do something. And eventually he said, "Let him that is without sin cast the first stone." And because their conscience pricked them, they couldn't do it. And they left. And the sin, I'm inclined to believe, that Jesus was talking about was not sin in general, but it was the sin of adultery. And these Pharisees recognized that they hadn't a leg to stand on. They were wishing to condemn this woman who had been caught in the very act, but they themselves had committed the act, and they had not been caught until their conscience pricked them under the saying of the Lord Jesus. So we know that outwardly, as far as mankind was concerned, they were upright, decent, God-fearing. But inwardly, they were far from it. Well, there are four things that I wish to draw from these verses for our edification this evening. Four brief things that we want to highlight. First of all, verse 37, we have an invitation. And we might look at this and be surprised. Here was an invitation that the Lord Jesus Christ accepted. Why should we be surprised? Well, they were his enemies. And although we're not at the end of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, yet even by this time he had many enemies. And here he was prepared to go to the house of a Pharisee and eat with him. And we might be surprised in some sense about that. But we shouldn't. We shouldn't be surprised at all. Because if we would remind ourselves of the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And how could he possibly save people unless he had contact with them? Now, the Pharisees might think to themselves that they were righteous and that repenting and seeking forgiveness was the work of others, not of them. But that was not the mind and the mentality of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the scribes wondered at the ministry of the Lord Jesus. They couldn't make head or tail of his ministry because he was one who would be associated with sinners. Mark chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17 highlight what I'm trying to say. When the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And therefore Jesus was telling them that he's got to be among sinners. This is his mission. This is what he came to do. They couldn't understand it. They thought, surely if he's a man of God, he would have nothing to do with sinners. Wrong. They didn't understand his mission. We'll come to it as we go through our study of Luke, but the preface, if you like, to the parable of the prodigal son is prefaced by these words. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Here again, they were perplexed. They were scratching their heads. How can a man of God draw near unto publicans, that is tax collectors, who were hated, who were outcasts, and sinners? And how do they hear him? "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Well, this man does. And this man will eat with sinners, whether they be publicans, tax collectors, prostitutes, harlots, or scribes and Pharisees. He will come and dine with them all, because they all need to be saved. And surely this is something that we need to bear in mind. We might need to be reminded about it. It is true, the Lord Jesus has come to save sinners. And friends, we all fall into that category, no matter how morally upright we might be, no matter how religious we might be and devout that we might be. Christ has a ministry towards us all. But I have highlighted this incident here, this invitation, for another reason, really. And it's a reason that I've highlighted because once upon a time, this kind of thing would bother Christians. What am I talking about? Here is the Lord Jesus. He's going to be entertained in the house of a Pharisee. A Pharisee who was not in any sense sympathetic towards the Lord Jesus. And Jesus Christ, of course, would know that this man was ultimately, despite all his religion, he was an unbeliever. Should he go to the house of an unbeliever? This is something that Christians of a generation ago would have asked themselves. Can I go and associate with unbelievers in a social situation like this? Now you might reply to me, well, of course we can. There's nothing wrong in it. Well, it's very difficult to be dogmatic about it, and I certainly would not be dogmatic about it. But we would need to follow the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is not only our propitiation. That is, he's not only our righteousness, he is also our pattern, and we are to follow him. And here he receives an invitation from someone who's hostile to him, who's an unbeliever, yet he goes to this dinner, and how does he react? That's the important thing. He doesn't leave his Christianity at the door. He takes it with him. As we shall see, as we shall concentrate upon it. Here he is in a hostile environment, in an unbelieving environment. Here he is going to the house of a Pharisee. And with him, with the Pharisee, are his scribes, are his lawyers, are his friends. And Jesus doesn't leave his Christianity. He doesn't intermingle with them. He turns everything profitably around to the gospel, we might say. Now we know ourselves, when we're invited to other places and other people's homes, we know ourselves how difficult it is to bring up a word in season. No one can be dogmatic about these things. But a generation ago, Christians would have been more exercised about these things. And they would ponder, can they go? Would they honor the Lord when they went? Or would it be that they might be carried along with a conversation that's there, an ungodly conversation? These are things that you have to ponder yourself. You cannot get dogmatic answers from the pulpit regarding this situation. The second thing we might notice and we would concentrate upon, we have here a stunned reaction. A stunned reaction. Verse 38. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. The Pharisee couldn't get round this. Here was the Lord Jesus, a great religious leader of his day, a rabbi. People were hanging on to his words, and no doubt the Pharisee wanted to know more about the Lord Jesus. And the first thing he notices, that Jesus is not like the rest of them. All the rest of them came to this meal, and whatever they did, they went and they washed their hands first. Everyone except the Lord Jesus Christ. And he could not understand this. This was something that the Pharisees did. You will notice, friends, this is not in the Word of God. This is not part of the ceremonial law. This was, again, the Pharisees adding to the Word of God, making something that is purely voluntary compulsory. And this is one of the marks of a hypocrite, making something out of nothing. And this person couldn't understand that Jesus would not go along with them. And no doubt Jesus saw the others doing their hand washing, but Jesus was going to have no part in it. And he was stunned. When the Pharisees saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Notice that the Pharisee did not verbalize his observation. He noticed it. He thought about it. But he did not speak about it. He did not bring it to the attention of the Lord Jesus. Yet, Jesus brings it all out into the open. He knew his heart. He could read his thoughts. And here we have the second stunned reaction. It's the reaction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would say at the very beginning, Jesus here launches a tirade. He goes against the etiquette of the day. He would seem to be acting not in good manners at all. This was not courteous. This is not what you would expect of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we find him berating his host and his guests. This would remind us, friends, that the Lord Jesus is no wimp. There are times when he can speak smoothly, calmly. He can calm the storm of his disciples. He can bring them consolation and comfort when no others can. But when the situation demands it, he can speak. And he can cut them down to size, and he can open and expose their hearts. And this was this opportunity for the Pharisee and for his friends, that they might see the true state of their hearts. And the Lord Jesus was going to capitalize upon that opportunity. Here we go back to the invitation. He took the invitation, and the situation presented it before him, and he capitalized and made profit of it. He did something that others would regard as bad manners. This is not polite behavior that you would do in society. This is not the protocol, not the good manners, not good form. But Jesus did it because Jesus, he had the highest interests of the fellow diners in mind. He wanted to expose their hypocrisy. What does it tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it tells us this, and we are not to be ignorant of this. If there's something that Christ hates above all things, it's hypocrisy. Religious hypocrisy. What about the people who were prostitutes? He showed mercy to them. To any penitent person who would come to him, he would show mercy to them. To the widow from Nain, who'd lost her son that day, who'd lost her hope, did he not go and show compassion unto her? To the leper who came, if thou art willing, thou canst make me clean. I am willing. I have compassion upon you. I am willing. And the Lord Jesus has revealed himself as a Savior full of compassion. But there's something he hates above all things. and its religious hypocrisy, and he seeks to expose this to the benefit of his diners. What is hypocrisy, friends? What is it? It's pretending to be something you're not. It's putting a mask on. It's living one life here and another life somewhere else. What about ourselves? It's very easy for us to come to the house of God. We put on our Sunday best. We maybe put on some aftershave, or we put on some perfume, and we make ourselves looking good for others. But the Lord sees the heart. What's it like at home? What's it like when we're with our friends and our colleagues? Is our tongue full of the things of the Lord here, but elsewhere, what's it like? Do we fit into company here? And do we fit into company in the world? Is there any difference? Jesus didn't leave his Christianity behind, we might say. It was there. It was motivating him. It was driving him. It was guiding him. It was leading him wherever he went. This is the way it must be. Are we living a double life? Are we being something in Christian circles that we're not in other circles? Well, we would notice thirdly that Jesus gave us some examples of hypocrisy. And you'll really find here that he addresses the Pharisees and he gives three woes to them. And then when the lawyer or the scribe, when he interjects and basically says, when you're speaking like that to the Pharisee, you're also addressing us. And Jesus says, yes, that's the case. And he gives three woes to the scribes and to the Pharisees, to the lawyers also. Let us therefore look at these examples of hypocrisy that Jesus highlights. We are sure he could have used others, but he chose those. Verse 39, what does it say? Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? We're inclined to believe this is really a response to what the Pharisee was thinking. Jesus didn't wash his hands. They were concerned about external things, external cleanness, to be seen to be right, to do the right thing in the sight of men. Where Jesus was telling them, God is concerned about the heart. And friends, if the heart is clean, this is what Jesus is saying, if the heart is clean, then outwardly things will be clean. Whereas it can be clean outwardly, and inwardly it's far from clean, full of ravening and wickedness. Violence and wickedness, that's what it was for the Pharisee. Outwardly, he was a pillar in the community. Inwardly, his heart was far from God. Hypocrites are more concerned about externals. What about you? What troubles you? Do you like to be seen as righteous? But inwardly, you're far from righteous. That's a mark of a hypocrite. Another illustration, verse 42. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. The Pharisees were particular about secondary things. And they even went beyond the rules that the Pharisees themselves had made up. Let me try and explain. Tithing is, of course, in the Bible for us. No one's going to deny that. But God did not require anyone to tithe garden herbs. The Pharisees would like to add to God's word. And they said, we're going to tithe garden herbs. But here, the Pharisees even tithed a herb called rue that the Pharisees themselves had laid down should not be tithed. There's no need to tithe this one. Other garden herbs, yes, but not rue. But they had even gone beyond the additional rules that they had made. They were so particular about secondary things. This is a mark of a hypocrite. What is it that's coming to my mind? It's about the gnat and the camel. They swallow a gnat and the strain at a camel. What bothers you? What troubles you? Is it secondary things? Things that are not vitally important? Things that are important to man but not to God? Are we adding to God's word? We have the commandments of God. Is that not enough for us? Who can keep the commandments of God? Who can keep his revealed will that we find here? Yet there are people who will add to it. Hypocrites. Verse 44, another illustration. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Cast our mind back to what we've been reading and studying in Numbers. If you came across a grave, or if you had any contact with a dead body, you were defiled. You were to avoid a dead body and a grave. In the time of the Passover, when all the people would gather to Jerusalem, the graves were marked. The graves were whitewashed. They were marked out so that people, when they came to Jerusalem, when many people would come, they would avoid these places where the graves were in order that they would not be defiled. It was marked out. But the Pharisees were like graves. But they were not marked out. And people were coming in contact with the Pharisees and they were being defiled. That's what he's talking about there. And what he's saying is, hypocrites defile others. Oh, friends, let us think on this for a moment. Let us think in this for a moment. If we are professing Christians and we are hypocrites and we don't match our profession, we are hindering others. We are defiling others. Many people will be looking at your Christianity and many people will be looking at my Christianity and they will be evaluating Christianity by your behavior. And if you're behaving like a hypocrite, you are defiling others. That's what he's teaching there. Then, as we've noticed, the lawyers, they interject. And maybe they thought somehow Jesus might say to them, oh, it doesn't apply to you. I'm just speaking to the Pharisees. But no, he goes on and he hits at them also. And he gives another three woes. Verse 46. Woe unto you also, lawyers, scribes, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touched not the burden with one of your fingers. What is this he's talking about here? Well, what he's simply talking about here is Here are the scribes. They're laying down the law to others, but they will not obey the law themselves. They will not lift a finger to help. They themselves are not obeying the law that they have laid down for others. Now we see that in our politicians today, do we not? But we can also find this in the church also. We can find that a hypocrite is someone who is much harder on others than he is on himself. Someone sins, someone does something wrong. And what do you find? The hypocrite, he's up in arms. You must discipline this individual. You must do this to this individual. Look at the sin that he's committed. But he doesn't care about the sins that he himself has done. There's no mention. Woe unto you, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touched not the burdens with one of your fingers. We are not to excuse sin in anyone, but the Christian who has received forgiveness of all his sins should be the one who is full of forgiveness. And when someone exercises repentance, we should be full of forgiveness. The hypocrite is not. Verse 47. Woe unto you, ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that you allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. This is a difficult one. But God sent prophets, people, men of God. And by and large, the people of Israel rejected them. Some they killed. And then people come along and they garnish the graves of the prophets that have been killed. And what they're basically saying is, these were great men. These were great godly men. Our fathers killed them, but we're garnishing their graves because they were great men. And what they're saying is, these were godly men. We admire them. But if that was true, they would live according to the words of the prophets that were killed. And they're not. They're just like their fathers. Their fathers killed them. And what do we find? Their sons and those that have come from them are making the graves somewhat nice to look at, in the pretense that we approve of these people. We approve of the prophets. We approve of their teaching. We acknowledge that they were men sent from God. In other words, for ourselves, they are honoring dead saints, but they're not honoring living saints. They're honoring dead saints, while there are living saints who are living according to the teachings of these dead prophets, and they're persecuting them. We have it in our day and in our generation. We have it where people say, oh, look at the reformers. Oh, look at the covenanters. Oh, look at the Puritans. Weren't they great men? Well, they were great men. And there are many people in our day and generation who are seeking to live by these great men, by their teachings. Yet, people are persecuting these persons. That's a hypocrite. A hypocrite will honor the dead saints, but he will not honor the living saints who are living according to the way of the dead saints. That's what was happening here. Oh, these great men of old. Yes, your fathers killed them. They couldn't stand them. And you're showing by your life that you couldn't stand them either, because you're not obeying their teaching. And had you been around, you would have done exactly the same as your fathers. That's what Jesus is saying. It's a mark of a hypocrite when we think more of the dead than we do of the living, who are seeking to live according to the teachings of dead saints. The final woe, verse 52. Woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken the way, the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. It is reported that when a lawyer or a scribe began their official duties, they were given a key, the key of knowledge. They had the key to the scriptures. They had the key to the way of life. And Jesus is saying to them, you're taking away the key. You don't have the key of life. You're not opening the way to salvation. It's locked, and you yourselves are not going that way. That's the way of the hypocrite. Hypocrites are not going to heaven. And what's more, they are a hindrance, a real hindrance to those who are seeking to go to heaven. That's what he's saying. This was an after-dinner speech like no after-dinner speech. He didn't win applause. He didn't get a standing ovation. They didn't say, we'll have you back. No, it was far from that. Fourthly, and finally, briefly, we have a wasted opportunity. Verses 53 and 54. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for them and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. They've had enough of this guy. They wanted to trap him up. They were piling him with more questions, hoping they would catch him out. And verse 54, laying wait for him, it literally means they were hunting for him. They were out to get him. They were hunting him. They had enough. Their conscience was pricked. Their hearts had been exposed. They had been shown to be hypocrites of the highest order. And they wasted the opportunity. How did they waste the opportunity? They should have said to the Lord Jesus Christ, what must we do to be saved? If this is what we're like, what must we do to be saved? What must we do? Friends, these six woes, how have you come through them? Have you come through with a clean bill of health? Can you say, these don't apply to me? Well, if you can, I've got news for you. You're the hypocrite. You're the hypocrite. Because hypocrisy is all part of our native human nature. It clings to us. And as we go through these six woes, we can see ourselves in it. We can see that we are not what we should be. We're far from it. And these things will prick our hearts and will reveal unto us that Jesus has exposed our hypocrisy. And what must we do? We must not waste this opportunity. We must go to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must repent. We must believe. We must forsake our hypocrisy. It has been exposed to us. We are by nature, just like them. We may not have the official title of Pharisees and lawyers and scribes with us, but they've left their mark on us. Their hypocrisy was exposed, and they wanted to kill him. Surely, friends, by grace, if our hypocrisy has been exposed, we want to run to him that he might change us. Amen.